Well, good evening to you, and welcome. I'm always humbled at the prospect of, on a Sunday afternoon, a Sunday evening, that folks would return for another hour of corporate assembly, of singing, of reading Scripture, and of Bible study. And I'm grateful for your attendance and your presence here this evening. Mark chapter 14 and 15 is where we'll be this evening, Mark chapters 14 and 15. We're all familiar with the children's puzzle or activity or game that we call Connect the Dots. And when the dots on a page are connected in proper sequence, the puzzle is solved and the outline of a picture is revealed. But connecting the dots isn't only child's play, but many times over the course of our lives, in various circumstances and situations, we must connect the dots to understand the picture that is before us. And sometimes we are confronted with so many data points, so many dots, that we're confused at the first in trying to identify the relationship between each point and the others. We don't understand what we're looking at until we connect the dots. And that is the case with our circumstance this evening in the scripture text that's before us. Mark chapter 14, we pick up this evening in verse 53, Mark 14 verse 53, through chapter 15, maybe verses 14 or 15. But yet there are other dots that need to be connected in the parallel accounts of these same circumstances recorded in the other Gospels. And so in short, we have an impossible task before us, a large amount of ground to cover as we seek to harmonize the gospel accounts, connecting the dots so that we can understand Jesus' trials and Peter's denials. This evening, I concede that we will do Bible study. I will attempt to teach more so than preaching. This will be a point of teaching and not so much preaching, but a study I've prepared titled Jesus' Trials and Peter's Denials. I think if we can be successful in connecting the dots, we'll have a clear picture of these things this evening. Let me pause for prayer once again as we go to God's Word. God above, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, those that are listening by way of the radio broadcast or the live stream online, those that have their Bibles open, their hearts open, their ears open, their eyes open, ready to receive not just the milk of your Word, but the meat of your Word. God, I pray that you would help us to connect the dots this evening as we seek to understand the complete and clear picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ went through the night in which he was betrayed, arrested, tried, condemned to die. So, Lord, we commit this study to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. After Jesus' betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14, verse number 53 says, "And they led Jesus away." This is the night of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayal and arrest. They lead Jesus away and he would be bounced from one place to another and made to stand before multiple authorities as he was tried and condemned to die. If we connect the dots, we can see that Jesus' trials occurred before both religious and civil authorities. Each of those two trials had three separate appearances. If you picked up a copy of the notes that I had there for you in the foyer, you'll understand how this is structured. Number one are the religious trials of Jesus. There are three. Number two are the civil trials of Jesus. And there are three. Number one, the religious trials of Jesus, Mark 14, verse number 53. "And they led Jesus away to the high priest." Who was the high priest? Well, the answer can be confusing. In this case, John 18, verse 24 tells us that Jesus went first to Annas, the high priest. That is, Annas, the former high priest. Caiaphas was the current high priest. Now, think of it this way. Today, we call our former presidents Mr. President, even though they are no longer our president. We do the same with governors and senators. For that matter, we do the same with pastors. Pastor Roger Killian will always be Pastor Killian. Pastor Jim McLeish will always be Pastor McLeish to us here at Fourth Baptist Church. The title remains throughout the course of their lives. Because of John 18, verse 24, we know that Jesus' first stop was at Anna the high priest. And so that would be letter A, appearance before Annas the high priest. Annas the high priest. Annas was a very powerful influence among the Jews, for he had been the high priest in Jerusalem from AD 6 to AD 15, and now was the father-in-law of the current high priest, a man by the name of Caiaphas. But any attempt of the Jews to intimidate Jesus by bringing him before Annas the high priest didn't work. So John 18, verse 24 tells us that Annas the high priest sent Jesus to Caiaphas the high priest, which would be letter B, appearance before Caiaphas the high priest. Caiaphas is C-A-I-A-P-H-A-S. And so by connecting the dots here, as we begin in Mark 14, verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, I believe that Mark is simply, for the sake of efficiency, conflating the fact that Jesus was taken to Annas the high priest and then transferred to Caiaphas the high priest. Mark 14:53 tells us that Jesus went to the high priest. Let me continue reading Mark 14, verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven.'" Jesus referring to himself. "Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." The charge is blasphemy. The sentence is death. However, Jewish law did not permit the Jews to hold capital trials at night. And so no formal legal action could be taken at this point. And so they had to wait until morning. Also, Jewish law forbid a man to be beaten without conviction and sentencing. Yet they violated that there in verse 65 as they abused Jesus by striking him. And all of these circumstances here forced the Sanhedrin, that is the collection of all of the religious leaders in verse 53, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, or the council in verse 55, you see it there. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus. It forced the Sanhedrin to reconvene at daybreak to formally pronounce a sentence. And that's what we are told in Matthew 27, verse number 1. And so I'm giving you the references from the other Gospels that are the dots that we're connecting. In the case of being sent to the high priest Anna, I gave you John 18, verse 24. In the case now that the Sanhedrin needs to convene in the morning, I'm giving you Matthew 27, verse number 1, which says this: "When the morning came, all of the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death." And so this is now the third part of Jesus' religious trials. That's letter C, appearance before the Sanhedrin. So here in the overnight hours, after Jesus is betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is sent to Annas the high priest, from Annas the high priest to Caiaphas the high priest, from Caiaphas the high priest to the full council of the Sanhedrin in the morning. And the Jews had been plotting this for a very long time. We've read of it over and over again throughout the Gospel of Mark. They agreed that Jesus should be put to death. However, we have another problem. Although morning has come, the Sanhedrin has convened. The Sanhedrin didn't have jurisdiction in capital cases. The Sanhedrin, the council, all of these religious leaders had no authority to execute. And we can connect the dots again to John chapter 18, verse 31. 40 years earlier, the Romans declared that all capital punishment should only be carried out by the Romans, the civil authority, not the religious authorities. And so consequently, Annas, the high priest, that's number one, and Caiaphas, the high priest, that's number two, and the Sanhedrin, number three, had to send Jesus from their religious courts to the Romans for civil trial. And that's what took place if we were to connect the dots to Matthew chapter 27, verse number 2. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Matthew 27, verse number 2. And this is where we pick up now in Matthew chapter 15. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verse number 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. This is the Sanhedrin getting together. They bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to the Roman governor, to Pontius Pilate. And this begins number two, the civil trials. So after all of this time has been spent in religious trials, we are now seeing Jesus going to Pontius Pilate for civil trial. And just as there were three parts to Jesus' religious trials, there are now three parts to Jesus' civil trials. So the Jewish leaders bring Jesus to the Praetorium. John 18:28 tells us the Praetorium is where Pontius Pilate stayed when he was in Jerusalem, Pilate's permanent residence and headquarters were at Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. Some of you have been there. But it's early in the morning now. Bible scholars believe it's perhaps 6 or 7 a.m. and the Jews are hoping for a quick decision so they could put Jesus to death before the people knew what was happening. And this is letter A, the appearance before Pilate. Appearance before Pilate as the first stop on the civil trials. Pilate was the Roman civil authority at that time and place, and the Jewish leaders had to convince Pilate that Jesus was worthy of death because the Jews didn't have authority to condemn a man to die, according to John 18, verses 31 and 32. But in fact, you know what? Let's go there. We've got the time to do that, and I'm citing these different data points, but I'm not having you look at them specifically. John chapter 18, John's gospel really fills in some of the details here and helps us connect these dots. John 18, verse 29. Well, let's pick up in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, that's high priest number two, remember, the second religious trial, to the Praetorium. And it was early in the morning, maybe 6 or 7, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Pilate is opening the legal proceedings with a question. What is the charge that you have against this man? They answered in verse number 30, John 18, verse 30. "If he were not an evildoer, hello, we would not have brought him to you, Pilate." It's as if they're saying, "Pilate, don't you get it? We think he should die. Just condemn him already and we can be done with it." Pilate fires back in verse 31. "You take him and you judge him according to your laws." Well, the Jews have to answer there in verse 31. "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Trust us, Pilate, we've just spent all night going through this very exercise." And it's true, which is why the religious trials before Annas the high priest, Caiaphas the high priest, and all of the Sanhedrin were really incomplete and impotent trials. They were a waste of time. They couldn't do anything to put Jesus to death, so they had to come to Pilate. Verse 32, John 18, 32, then says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So what is happening now in the exchange between Jesus and Pilate was fulfillment of Jesus' own prophecy about himself. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we studied it a few weeks back, Mark chapter 10, verse 34 and following, when Jesus predicted that Gentiles would be involved in his death. So listen as I read Mark 10, verse 34. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles." You see, the religious trials aren't going to be sufficient. The Son of Man, Jesus speaking of himself, will be delivered to the Gentiles. They will mock him, scourge him, and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Furthermore, Jesus predicted not only that he would have to go before the Gentiles, before the Roman civil courts, Jesus predicted the way in which he would die. Had the Jews killed Jesus, they would have thrown him to the ground and they would have stoned him, for that was the form of capital punishment for the Jews. In fact, Leviticus 24:16 mandates, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and the congregation shall certainly stone him." And so if Annas the high priest and Caiaphas the high priest and the Sanhedrin in the religious trials confirmed that Jesus was a blasphemer, they would throw Jesus to the ground and they would stone him. However, Jesus predicted that he would be lifted up to die. John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. That could only be a Roman execution, for that's how the Romans meted out capital punishment. Jesus would be lifted up on a cross. You see, Jesus was not the unwilling or the unwitting victim of circumstances out of his control. This is not a story of things that have gone terribly wrong. This is the sovereign plan of God, and I hope this picture is becoming clear. Let's go back to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, where we are this evening. Mark chapter 15 again. Mark 15, verse number 1, Jesus is delivered to Pilate for the first appearance of those civil trials. Mark 15, verse number 2, "Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you.' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Now, at this point, although it's not recorded for us in the book of Mark, we need to connect another dot. There is a quick detour from Pilate to Herod. And it's something that Mark and John do not record. However, Luke's gospel does. Letter B, the second appearance in the civil trials is appearance before Herod. Appearance before Herod from Luke chapter 23. And I'm going to ask you to go with me to Luke chapter 23. Again, so we can connect the dots and get a complete and clear picture. Luke 23, let me pick up in verse number 4. Well, how about we pick up in verse number 3. "Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered him and said, 'It is as you say.'" We just read that back in Mark. "So Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowd, 'I find no fault with this man.' But they were more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" When Pilate heard of Galilee, he says, "Oh, Galilee. Well, if we're talking about Galilee," Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a Galilean?" And as soon as he knew that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent Jesus to Herod, who happened to be, coincidentally, providentially, who happened to be also in Jerusalem at the time. Verse 8, "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him, the miracle worker. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other." And that's a whole story in itself. But Jesus' appearance before Herod was largely a waste of time because Jesus didn't answer any of Herod's questions. And so Herod quickly returned Jesus back to Pilate. And Herod says to Pilate, "You deal with him," which is letter C. Appearance before Pilate. Deja vu all over again. And when Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, Pilate was then compelled to do something. He had to make a decision. What do I do with Jesus? Back to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, let me continue reading in verse number 6, if I haven't lost you just yet. Mark 15, verse 6. Now, at the feast, he, Pilate, was accused of releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask Pilate to do just as he has always done for them. What was it that Pilate had always done for them at this season of the year, releasing a prisoner to them? And so what is happening here, it appears to be the weight of political opinion is pressing Pilate to do what he doesn't want to do. He doesn't want to because he's not principled on the truth, but yet the truth is nagging him. He must default to political pragmatism as each of us, all of us are pragmatists in so many ways. Verse number 9, but Pilate answered them saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Oh, that explains a lot. What's really at issue here is Jesus is the religious superstar. And Jesus is the competition. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. That's absurd. That makes no sense. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. What a horrific night, an all-nighter, as Jesus was bounced from Annas to Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin in the morning, as Jesus went from Pilate to Herod back to Pilate, who in a pathetic, spineless way exchanged the murderer, Barabbas, for Jesus, the Son of God. And both the religious trials and the civil trials of Jesus were an absolute sham. There's so much could be said at this point as we think about Jesus going to the cross as the innocent Lamb of God. But we need to save that for a later study. I want to rewind for a moment. Because while all of these trials are going on, and it's a fascinating study packaged in the course, in the space of 30 minutes, we don't have perhaps the opportunity to exhaust every understanding. But while these trials are going on, there was another one who was being questioned. There was another one who was on trial, if you will, and that was Peter. And woven through the narrative of Jesus' all-night trials, religious and civil trials, there's a sub-narrative. There's a circumstance that's happening that we've completely missed. And that is number 3, the spiritual denials of Peter. And just a few short hours before this nighttime drama occurred of Jesus' arrest and trials, Peter promised Jesus that he would never deny him. And that Peter would even die with Jesus if necessary. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember that Peter drew his sword and appeared to make good on that promise. Peter was willing to fight and to die for Jesus. However, things changed when Jesus was arrested and taken and was being tried. And Peter followed and he was left outside the courthouse of the high priest, Caiaphas, earlier in the passage. But if we go back to Mark 14... we skipped a portion of the narrative beginning in verse 66. Look there with me. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. Why, Peter, why? Why are you denying Jesus in this moment? Jesus is there with Caiaphas. The religious Jewish leadership is rallying against him and accusing him. Why are you denying your Lord in this moment? And again, then after the religious trials are over at the break of dawn, perhaps 6 a.m., there's another episode, verse 69. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again, verse 70. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it, your accent reveals it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. If you look across the page, Mark chapter 14, verse number 30, I believe, is where Jesus warned Peter of this very event, Peter's denials. "Peter, why? Why won't you confess Jesus Christ?" If we took the time to connect the dots and fill in the holes and complete the picture, we could read from Luke's gospel how that Jesus looked at Peter from a distance. This is Luke 22, verse 61. Peter and Jesus make eye contact. Their eyes meet somehow. And Peter is devastated in recognizing that he denied his Lord. Now, I don't think the purpose of this record is to devastate our impression of Peter. I think the purpose for this record is to show us how Jesus' prophetic words were fulfilled. We know the rest of the story. Peter's failure here was short-lived, as he was broken, as he was repentant, and certainly as he turned and followed hard after Jesus in his resurrection, and of course preached that great sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But many times, folks, we have been on trial. We have been on trial, we've been questioned about our faith, and we dismiss it, or we deny it. And I would challenge us that the world will put us on trial. And their accusations may be false, their accusations may be true. The injustices of this world's judgment, perverse judgment, may put us on the defensive, and it may cause suffering for us, and we may get jerked around as Jesus was. We may be threatened as Peter was. However, think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was accused and sentenced to die for us while being wholly innocent. Are we so selfish that we can't stand up for him? Let me make one last connection for you. Mark chapter 10, just a few pages back. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 32, and that is not what I'm looking for. I've got a dot that's out of place. How about that? Here's what Jesus says: "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before the Father. Whoever does not confess me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And every true disciple of Jesus Christ confesses Christ before the world. And Peter certainly did that for the remainder of his lifetime. And we celebrate that. However, in this case, he failed when put on trial. Jesus' trials, Peter's denials. Let me conclude with this story. A leading evangelical minister in Uganda, whose name I cannot pronounce, tells the history of persecution and martyrdom of Christians in that country. And it was years ago in Uganda, three Christian boys, ranging in age from 11 to 15, these are junior high boys, perhaps high school students, they were forced to give their lives for Christ because they would not renounce their faith in him. The king was adamantly opposed to Christianity and ordered the boys' execution if they did not recant. At the place of execution, the boys asked that the following message be given to the king. Tell his majesty that he has put our bodies in the fire, but we won't be long in the fire. Soon we will be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask him to repent and change his mind, or he will land in a place of eternal fire. And they stood bound and awaiting death. They sang a song that soon became greatly loved by Christians in that country. It's called the Martyr's Song. And one verse read this: oh, that I had wings like the angels, I would fly away and be with Jesus. The youngest of the boys, named Yusufu, said, please don't cut off my arms. I will not struggle in the fire that takes me to Jesus. Because of the boy's testimony that day, 40 adults trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, and indirectly, countless more converts were won to the Lord over a period of many years. A large number of other Christians were martyred, many of them inspired by the fearless, loving testimony of those three boys. None of those martyrs knew much theology or much about the Bible because most of them were illiterate, and all of them were relatively new believers. But they had a deep love for Jesus, and they refused to hide no matter what the cost. As is nearly always the case, those who died were replaced several fold by new converts who came to Christ because of their testimony. That's a story from Uganda, Africa. I believe the same story could be told in Afghanistan and in China and in Iran and in many places across the globe over the centuries where believers have been bold when on trial to not deny their Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered an all-nighter. He was falsely accused. He was tried unfairly, unjustly. He was condemned and sentenced to death by the Roman governor, Pilate. At the same time, Peter was on trial and denied even knowing Jesus Christ. Oh, may that not be our circumstance if in the dark of night we are ever charged with knowing Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God in heaven, we grieve the injustice of these matters, of Jesus' wrongful trials, his conviction, his sentencing, and his death. But Lord, Jesus loved us in such a way that he endured such things. And as the innocent Lamb of God went to the cross for our salvation. Lord, we grieve Peter's failure that very same night when he was tried in the court of public opinion with just a young girl and some townsfolk. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage as modern Christians living in the West, whatever may befall us, that we would be bold as soldiers of the cross in confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord. For I pray this in his name.